Most of you Emmanuel regulars may know I spend a lot of time with our middle schoolers, and I love it. I recently had the opportunity to speak at our Bridge 45 and Middle School Fall Retreat, which was so good. We spent a weekend there together playing and worshiping and learning what it means to be dead to sin and alive in Christ. I told them when we were there, as much as our Bridge 45ers and middle schoolers learned from us, I also learned so much from them. But I wasn't always of that mindset of being able to learn from those younger than me or from those who were older than me. When I was in middle school, I thought I knew everything. My little sister and I were in our peak YouTuber phase. They were our main source of entertainment. They were our main source of news. They were our main source of inspiration. And they were our main source of truth. You can't see it, but my dad is nodding harder than I've ever seen him nod at anything I've said. I remember one day in middle school, sitting in the back seat of our family minivan. If you remember to when I spoke here in June, you know that this was the site of all of my deepest theological discoveries. I'd gotten into an argument with my parents about my beliefs at that time, which really were the beliefs of who I was watching online. We were going back and forth and back and forth when my mom finally asked me, Emma, who do you trust more, these YouTubers or your parents? And it was at that moment I realized I had the wrong answer to that question. At that moment, I realized maybe I don't know everything. I put the wrong people, the wrong thing, in a position of authority in my life. If you know me, you know, I am a media girl. So much of who I am revolves and centers around media. I'm one of our video capture leads here. I'm usually behind the camera on Tuesday nights filming our services. I plug in when I can, taking pictures of church throughout the year. I filmed up at camp at our high school weekend. That was my primary role there. And I'm in my senior year as a media production major at Bethel University. I've spent the last 3 years creating my own media projects with my classmates, studying media to make my own content better, and studying the effects that media has on our culture and on those around us. I love so much about media because I love stories. I really believe that there's nothing like a good and well-crafted story. I love reading them. I love listening to them, and I love watching them. Stories can be difficult to craft well in every aspect across the board. Stories can have a good and uplifting message, but turn out cringy. They can have a bad message or just straight up gross content, but be created in impressive and visually appealing ways. When realistic stories are done well, it is so impactful. Two movies I've seen do this with absolute excellence are Good Will Hunting and 1917. And their protagonists also happen to share the name Will. I know people who have grown up in really difficult situations like Will in Good Will Hunting. My great-grandpa was a runner in World War I. And like the other Will in 1917, his partner and friend died right beside him. Sorry, spoilers if you haven't seen it. Is everything squeaky clean in these movies? No. Would I recommend them to my young students? No. They're rated R for a reason. And there is some solid redeeming value in these films. These films both showcase the grittiness and harshness of reality in beautiful ways. I don't believe they're gratuitous. They don't paint sin. They don't paint what is wrong in a good and glorifying light. And if you want to have a conversation about that in itself, I would love to talk about it more. But what about the other films, the other shows, the other music, the other books, the other websites and radio shows and social media? There's simply too much content out there to go through every specific instance and every caveat to every situation. But with that being said, we need a baseline as true disciples of Christ. So when does something cross the line? In the text we're looking at together today, Paul is going to tell us. And where he, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, draws that line is extremely countercultural. My dad introduced last week that I was going to be speaking about media and entertainment as idolatry, and people audibly in the service, in Studio Church, and at 9 when I was there went, whoa. In full honesty, I've been so worried about this being one of my very first messages in front of this congregation because of how challenging of a topic this will be in many of our lives. And I know this is a place filled with equal parts truth and grace. Grace for each other and grace for ourselves. Very likely today, we're going to uncover some significant blind spots that we have when it comes to the media we consume. Very likely, we're going to experience some level of conviction during this message. I know I did in the time that I've been creating it. Like my dad said last week, it's not an idol if it doesn't hurt to lay it down. As a church and as a family, let's use this as an opportunity to grow together. Paul is going to call out idolatry that we call entertainment. But as we will soon learn, the so-called entertainment can open a door into our lives that we don't want to open. To the overt occult, sure, and more than just that, there are intense temptations at play here. To materialism, to greed, to language, to malice, to sexual immorality, which I won't be going as in-depth on in Sunday because we're going to have the fourth and fifth graders here. So you guys get the uncensored version. But this temptation goes beyond all of these things too. This is part 2 of a 5-part series called Higher Places, where we are digging in deep as a church and as the church in order to find out what our personal idols or high places are. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word bama, translated as high place, refers to a battleground or physical high place, which often was used as a platform for an idol or for a specific god. And often, God's people did not take down idols, high places that should have been taken down. As we learned last week, high places can't simply be removed. They must be replaced by higher places. If we're struggling with putting things above God, it won't work to remove them and have an empty void where they once were. We need to refocus our attention on what really matters. And Paul does exactly this in Colossians 3. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn there with me. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17 today. In these first section of verses, Paul describes high places which need to be removed. And in the following section, Paul describes higher places which we can use to replace our high places with. If you don't have a Bible, as a church, we absolutely recommend the YouVersion Bible app. It is free to download on the App Store. So, without further ado, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." The ESV Study Bible says this about verse 3. Paul uses the language of Isaiah and the Psalms to express the security of the people of God as they trust in him. I just think that's so beautiful. Our life, for now, on this earth, is hidden. It's kept safe and secure as we abide with God. But there will be a day when our Savior and Lord comes back for us. Our God will completely renew and refresh all of his creation. Jesus is our life, and he is coming back. And as those who are in him, chasing after him, we are going to appear with him, gloriously renewed. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says this about that moment. "Learn to think about the things that are above, not on the things that belong to the present world of change and decay. In fact, learning to think rather than merely going with the flow of the world on one hand, or blindly obeying what looks like stringent regulations on the other, is part of the key to it all. We are called to bigger and better things than what the culture around us is doing. We're also not called to just blindly obey strict rules for the sake of obeying strict rules. We've got to find the ground where we want to walk in the ways of God. Wright goes on to say, an aspect of Christian maturity is to grasp the truth of Colossians 3, verse 3. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where our minds believe, our hearts soon follow. The NLT study Bible says, our death to this life must be made real in the way that we live day by day. And I just lived through a real life example of this because it's exactly what we saw at camp. Our middle school and Bridge 45 students, our high school leaders, were the most all in I have ever seen at any retreat ever. This is both as a camper and as a leader. And they have grown up knowing the truth of who they are in Christ. And you can tell their minds and their hearts are both set on wanting greater things. It's exactly what we're learning about today, too. We are dead to sin, and we're raised to life in Christ. There's a place to write this in your notes if you're following down, or if you're following along. There we go. Disciples of Jesus seek higher places to set their minds. You might be a casual fan of Jesus. You go to church on Sunday, go to a worship night once in a while, go to youth group or on a retreat, and call it good. But as I've dug into the scriptures, there isn't a category for a casual Jesus fan. It really appears as though Jesus calls for an all-in relationship. He desires a real and authentic commitment to follow him and to agree to his plans for us. This involves more than just being a fan of what Jesus said and an attendee of church. I can tell you from personal experience, life is so much better when you commit to true discipleship. When you say yes to Jesus, you say, I'm all in on you. I'm all in for your plans for me. Where your mind is set, where your heart follows, has to reflect that. And I'm purposely hammering this down because Paul is calling for a significant sacrifice of a significant idol in many of our lives today. He starts the idol removal and replacement process in Colossians 3, verse 5. Verses 5 through 10 is his call for us to remove idols. He says this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all things such as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul directly calls out idolatry in the form of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. He calls out anger and rage and filthy language. Paul uses strong language here, and it's extremely challenging. We are called to put to death what our culture glorifies as our entertainment. Paul wasn't writing to a couple hundred Christians in Minnesota when he wrote this. The Colossian Christians didn't have the media we have today. These verses show that the struggle with these vices is a timeless one. And I argue it is highly applicable to our media consumption today. I'm pretty sure you can attribute at least one show you know of to something on this vice list. What we are watching, listening to, and reading for fun is often centered around the list of things Paul directly says are idols. I'm not going to call out a list of specific shows or movies, although there are certainly some coming to mind. But there is a whole subsect of social media which is largely dedicated to seeking out and sharing sexually explicit content from books. People make it cutesy by calling it spicy or giving spice ratings, but a lot of it is just straight up pornographic content. The same goes for movies and for TV. These idols influence nearly every aspect of the culture that is around us. If we're not talking about it as a church family, we're doing something wrong. We'd be ducking the hard stuff, and that's not what we do here. We have a real enemy who loves nothing more than us thinking the explicit, violent, occult, or otherwise evil-centered content we regularly consume is mindless entertainment. It's our earthly nature to seek this content out. It's addicting, and it's destructive to who we are in Christ. I loved this quote from F.F. Bruce in the New International Commentary on the New Testament. He says this, "Now that you are new men and women in Christ, live like new men and women. You've said goodbye to your old life. You've died with Christ. Act and speak and think, therefore, to make it plain that this death is no mere figure of speech, but a real event which has severed the links which bound you to the dominion of sin. In short, be in actual practice what you now are by a divine act." Paul tells us that we have to put on our new selves. This new self is not stuck in idolatry. The new self acknowledges, I used to walk in this, but now I'm setting my mind and I'm setting my heart on something greater, on someone greater. As followers of Christ, the link binding us to sin has been severed. Jesus already won, so let's start living like it. If you're taking notes, you can jot this one down too. Our media consumption is not separate from our relationship with God. My dad said last week, Christianity is an ordering of everything under one God, under one Savior, under one Spirit, and under one vision. We don't have multiple real gods competing for our worship. We have one God who wants what is best for us as his children. So I don't want you to come away from this message today saying, Emma said I can't watch Stranger Things anymore, because that's not what I'm saying. God is the God of stories. God is the God of creativity. God designed us to be able to create. And as our designer, God needs to always come first without exception. We can't go back to a time before media exploded on the scene and altered our reality forever. But you may need to alter your attitude surrounding media. It's not something we all have to give up completely. Maybe God is calling you to do that for a time, but your conviction isn't my business. That's between you and the Lord. I think it's often too easy to focus on what we're giving up for God instead of how we are living life with God. Every aspect of our life as disciples of Christ should be viewed through the lens of living life with God, and media is no exception. As disciples of Christ, we're called to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is true and proper worship. Our whole life is placed on the altar before God to live with him as an act of worship to him. We have to place our media habits before God on that same altar, just as we're called to do with our whole life. The content that we consume isn't something that we can hold back from God if we want to truly follow him. I know this may sound simple, but it doesn't mean it's easy. Luckily, we're not walking in this countercultural way of life alone, because we have each other. We can hold one another accountable and find our replacement for our idols together. We can focus on a better way of life together. This passage in Colossians isn't just about what we need to remove. Paul isn't just pointing his finger at us. Paul gives us the replacement for our idols too. So if you're following along, you can turn with me to Colossians 3, verse 12. We're going to read the replacement Paul gives in verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul is instructing the Colossian believers to act in ways which directly connect to the way Jesus led in his ministry. Each of these things are topics Jesus taught on, deserving of messages of their own. Jesus was the physical embodiment of compassion, of kindness and humility, of gentleness and patience, of forgiveness and of love. These are traits of our God, which we are also called to echo in our own lives. Many of these are fruits of the Spirit, as recorded in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. As we walk with the Spirit today, as we grow closer in relationship with God, that is what we desire. Imagine a life full of humility and free of excessive pride. Imagine a life full of mutual forgiveness and free from grudges held by you and held against you. Imagine a life where we seek out healthy relationships with others instead of missing out because we're scrolling. More authentic love in life is better. F.F. Bruce, my good buddy, says this on verse 14. Love is the fulfillment of the law of God, because love does a neighbor nothing but good. Wouldn't this world be so much better if we were all just a little more focused on having hearts filled with compassion? On finding ways to love our neighbor instead of being holed up inside, tied to a screen? Believers in Christ are God's chosen people. We are the men and the women of the new creation. And as God's new creation, we should exhibit and put on the character of the one who set our ultimate example. When it comes to our media choices, let's seek out what makes us want to live for the kingdom of God. Let's set our hearts and our minds on things above. Paul continues on in verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We're called to let the peace of Jesus Christ rule in our hearts. God has called us to peace with one another. We are one body. We're one family. We're united by our love for God and for one another. We're united by our call to peace. When we live from that mindset, that posture in our hearts, everything changes for the better. When the message, the love, the forgiveness of Christ is dwelling richly within us, the things of this world that seemed so hard to cast aside don't seem that appealing anymore. I just added this story this evening, so maybe some of you will find it helpful. This last week, I essentially turned my phone into a brick. I found myself so stressed at different points throughout my day. And instead of doing what I tell my students to do, seeking out time with God, intentionally praying or asking someone to pray over me for that peace, I self-medicated by picking up my phone, by scrolling through Instagram, or by playing a dumb, time-sucking game. And then I noticed I was doing that. It was so habitual that it had become a natural response, my first response, one that I didn't give a second thought to. But I placed a man-made device and man-made content over the God who made me. So, as hard as it was at the moment, app by app, if I started to turn to it to soothe me instead of turning to God, I deleted it. And I've continued to do so in the weeks since. I will say it was so much easier because I had friends who did it with me. My friend Leah from school convinced me to delete Instagram with her. My friend Sydney deleted it after we had a really great conversation. And I'm not exaggerating about hours being added to my day that had previously been wasted. Not to say I'm cutting everything media out, cold turkey. Not to say it has always been easy. Not to say I'm never going to have social media again. But the amount of peace that I'm now experiencing is wild. And I dare say it's divine. I'm not constantly posting to seek the validation of other people, most of whom I barely know. I'm not comparing myself to the lives of people who are paid to make their life look pretty and to make others want that life. I'm able to sit, even in stress, and breathe. I'm able to be honest with myself and with God about what I'm feeling and to get to the root of it instead of turning to my device. So maybe that's something you want to try. Or maybe you want to add positive media to your rhythms. I've done this too. I experienced so much peace by falling asleep listening to the Psalms and listening to great worship music in my car, listening to the Gospels as I get ready for the day. All of these things are media, and they are great resources. Bringing our media to God is not about being goody-goody. It's not about having a mindset of being a better Christian than everyone else. This is about surrender. This is about trust. This is a mom and dad in the minivan trying to help and bring us something better. This is setting our hearts and setting our minds on the desires of our Father's heart. It's about setting our hearts on things above and opening ourselves to receiving the gift of a better way of life. Media consumption isn't something that we should be viewing as a separate aspect of our life as a Christian. Does Paul give us explicit guidelines of what to watch on TV? No. Does Paul tell us what words we should or should not be hearing in our secular music? No. But what he provides in Colossians 3 is a basic understanding and important principles of living life as a true disciple of Jesus. And now it's up to us to apply it when we go about our day. We are going to encounter media where the lines are blurry. We're going to encounter situations when the right thing to do isn't the easy thing to do. We're going to encounter times when we honestly don't know the right thing to do. And we're going to make mistakes. Whatever those times bring, whatever mistakes we make, and whatever comes our way, Paul extends today's invitation in Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our last note today is this. Scripture invites us to do everything in the name of the Lord. When we are confronted with an issue of morality in the media we consume, be it on socials or TV or movies or music or books and beyond, we can ask ourselves, can I consume this media in the name of Jesus? Can I give thanks to God the Father through Jesus for the opportunity to watch, read, or listen to this content? Is what I'm consuming solidifying myself as a disciple of Jesus? And what is what I'm intentionally not consuming solidifying myself as a disciple of Jesus? And one more I just added about an hour or so out from tonight. Am I consuming so much content that my relationship with God is being pushed aside? That's a dangerous question. As the body of Christ, as the church, let's commit to upholding the reputation of our Lord by what we choose to consume. Committing to doing everything in the name of the Lord is what we have the opportunity to do when we receive communion. I consider it a great honor to lead us in it as a church family today. Right now, you have the opportunity to say yes to the way of Jesus. To say, Jesus, I am all in on you and your plans for my life. For the first time or for the first time again. And we'll make that opportunity physical and visible and tangible through a sacrament that we call Holy Communion. If you're new to this church, when we commemorate communion, we commemorate this real event, as recorded in 1 Corinthians. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's so much that the Bible doesn't say about the sacrament of Holy Communion. It doesn't prescribe a specific age. It doesn't prescribe a specific method. It doesn't prescribe a specific type of bread or wine or Welch's grape juice. But here's something that the Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 11:28. "Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of this cup." At Emmanuel, the only one who will keep you from the Lord's table is you. If you can sincerely pray the prayers that we are about to pray, we welcome you to the Lord's table. For those of you who are at home, take some time, make these prayers which we're about to pray your own, and then take a piece of bread, dip it in your wine or your juice, and remember that this is the body of Christ that was given for you, and the blood of Christ that was shed for you. And for those of you who are here at the studio, there won't be any ushers telling you it's time to go. Take some time, make these prayers that we're about to pray your own, and then join us at the Lord's table. Let's prepare ourselves for this moment now. Please join me. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy of these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. Lord, thank you that you have called us to a better way. Thank you that you care about us enough to call out when we're wrong, when we're putting things above you that we shouldn't put above you. Thank you for a plan that you have that's better than the plans that we could ever possibly dream. I pray that you would use our convictions today about our media decisions, whether those are convictions to add something new or to take something away. I pray that you would use them to bring us closer to you instead of to turn in on ourselves and to turn farther away. I pray that you would lead us to be your true disciples and to set our hearts and our minds on things above, on the things that are of you, as we close and pray with the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.